If you would turn with me this morning in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, we're going to read verses 8 through 20. And this morning, the title of the message, or the title of the word, this passage that we come to look at today is the Gospel according to the Christmas story. Oh, about 3.5 years ago, I brought a message, the Gospel according to John 3:16, and we've looked at some others there. But today, the Gospel according to the Christmas story. And in other words, when we see the facts and the events of the birth of Christ in that day and that time, when that happened, we realize that this is all a part of the Gospel word that comes from God. So, as we begin this morning, stand with me, if you will, in honor of reading God's Word today, Luke chapter 2, begin with verse 8, going through verse 20. And in this passage, Luke has the most extensive, Luke and Matthew have both of them have the most extensive accounts of the birth of Christ. Mark doesn't really do it, and John doesn't do it. John begins in eternity past with Christ. But it's about where Joseph and Mary have gone up to Bethlehem. And then we come down to verse 8, and it says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were very afraid. And the angel said unto them, Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into the heaven, that the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." Let's pray. And Father, today, as we've come into this place together today to honor you, to worship you, to seek your presence, to seek your purpose and your will for our lives, to hear your word read and to contemplate and to look and to think about the words as we have read them, that we come and consider them, the meaning that we have read this morning in this place. We pray that you'll bless the reading and the study of your word today in this hour, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Charles Stanley, in his message yesterday, and I didn't get to hear it actually, but just kind of the beginning of it there. But he said there are three important events in all of human history. And the ideal, when he was sharing that, was the three most important events in all of human history. The first event was the birth of Christ. The second most important event is the crucifixion of Christ. And then the third most important of these important events is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it's the birth of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. And it's this time every year that we come again. Last Sunday evening we did the hanging of the green service. We went through all the symbolism of all the greenery, the poinsettias, and we took the Lord's Supper. All of this goes again with the telling of the story of the birth of Christ. And we do this from year to year, and we need to do this year to year. We need to rehearse this story about the birth of Christ over and over again every year. It's a good thing to do that so that we don't forget, number one, we're reminded, but also so that our children learn it and learn very well why, when we do these things, what is it all about? What is the, you know, the whole world, just about the whole world, recognizes this holiday throughout the year. And some of the countries where they serve pagan gods, not so much, but in some places where Christianity is prevalent, then there is a lot of those things. I remember a couple of years ago, the last time I went on a mission trip to the Philippines, it was in October, and Christmas was in full bloom when we were there. I mean, everything, the shopping centers, the malls, and everything, that's where it was. So we rehearse this, these truths concerning Christ and his birth. And the reason we do that is it is setting forth the truth of who Jesus Christ really is and the fact that he came and how absolutely, totally, and completely important it is that Jesus, obeying the will of the Father, came and walked upon this earth. And so it is the gospel according to the Christmas story that I want us to look at this morning. The gospel, first of all, we're going to look at the gospel according to the angels. Then we're going to look at the gospel according to the shepherds. Then the gospel according to the babe, or the baby in the manger there. And the gospel according to the wise men. So let's begin this morning and come with the first one, the most prevalent one, and the one that actually takes up most of our thoughts today is the gospel according to the angels. Look back with me at verse 8 in Luke chapter 2. It says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." They were going about their normal business as shepherds. And then in verse 9 it says, "And lo, and now something," it announces something very special about to happen. "The angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were considerably afraid." They were very afraid. And this is what happened there with the shepherds. "And then the angel of the Lord said, 'For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" These are the words of the angel of the Lord. "And this shall be a sign unto you, where you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And then verse 13, it breaks out into a joyful time and a joyful moment. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying," and then we'll go and look at that just in a moment. These angels are celebrating. They are celebrating the birth of Christ into this world. And that is the joy of angels. When we stop and think about the angels of God and the angels of heaven and what all that means, in verse 13 it says that they're praising God. That's what the angels are doing. They are praising God. And in verse 14, it says, "And they're giving glory to God in the very highest." And then also, they are celebrating because of the peace and goodwill toward men that the birth of this baby is going to bring to the world. And so now we see the joy of that they're celebrating is the joy of our salvation. The angels are celebrating joy for you and me, for the people of the world. In that day and time, immediately, those who were living on the face of the earth at that time. But for all of history and all of time, it is they were celebrating the glory to the glory of God. They were celebrating this coming of Christ and giving this great issue of praise and glory. So they were saying, but if you'll look in your Bibles to the book of Job, chapter 38, verses 4 through 7, if you want to turn there with me, the angels have always taken a part in the redemptive work and the redemptive will of God. And we go all the way back to the book of Job in chapter 38, verses 4 through 7, and God and, you remember, God and Job are having this, God's having the conversation. And Job is just there. Job doesn't answer. I think there's 84 questions if you count them. About 84 questions. And Job doesn't say a word. Job does not answer one of these questions. And these are kind of like rhetorical questions. They're questions given for Job to change his view. For Job to understand. For Job to realize more in depth. And it's not questions necessary to be answered. So here's what God asks Job in beginning in verse 4, Job chapter 38. "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" Where were you when I created everything? We could say it like that. Declare, tell me, if you have understanding, you just tell me the answer to that question. Well, it didn't. So verse 5, who has laid the measures of it, of the foundations of the earth? If you know, tell me. That's what he's asking Job. Or who has stretched the line upon the foundations of the earth? Verse 6, whereupon are the foundations of it fastened? How does it all hold together? Or who laid the cornerstone of it? And then notice verse 7 with me. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. God's angels have always rejoiced and praised God for his redemptive works for the benefit of us and mankind. Just think about it. The angels were there at the creation of Adam. The angels were there when Adam and Eve sinned against God and they fell from the state of perfection that were there. They were there when Adam and Eve and the serpent were driven from the garden, forced out of the garden. And they were there. And so on this night, where the shepherds were there in the field, the angels come and they're rejoicing for what God is doing on the face of this earth. And so it began there, and they gave glory to God in the highest, then it says, and then on earth there will be peace, and then there will be goodwill toward all men. But if you also now turn over in your New Testament to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 10, 11, and 12. Because there's a very important passage here that Peter wrote about. To me, it's an amazing passage. It says in verse 10, and the context of this is Peter's writing about the prophets of God, writing about the coming of Christ, and that's what all the scriptures for the Jews of the Old Testament, it was all about what God was going to do redemptively in the world. And then he says in verse 10, Peter writing, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Now, the prophets wrote at the command of God, at the leading of the Spirit of God. They wrote with under the inspiration, that is the influence of the Spirit of God. And they oftentimes did not really fully, they didn't understand what it was all about. So Peter is saying that the prophets inquired. They wanted to know what these things meant, and some diligently sought them. And then he goes, writes on, he says, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, which is the coming of Christ. Then he says in verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. Well, in other words, when the time would be fulfilled, when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow there. Then finally, verse 12, what we're coming to, unto whom it was revealed to these prophets that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things. In other words, the purpose of the Old Testament prophets' writing was not for their benefit, though it was partly for them to understand this is what God is going to do and all that. They wanted to search out all those things, and they couldn't understand everything, and we don't understand those things a lot of times until they're fulfilled. But they're written for us. That's what Peter is saying. But they did minister to us these things. Then he says, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto to you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. And so now what the prophets talked about in the Old Testament, you and I here on this side of the cross and the resurrection of Christ, and Peter is penning this epistle down, and it was when the Spirit of God came down from heaven. And then notice the last part of that verse, verse 12, which things the angels desire to look into. And that phrase, desire to look into, is a word that means that the angels, perhaps when the prophets were writing, Isaiah, when Jeremiah was writing, and some of the other prophets were writing, the angels, that phrase means to go and peek over the shoulder of the writing of the prophets. That's exactly what that means. You ever peek over someone's shoulder to see what they're doing?
That's the same idea.
The angels did not know. I wish I could find the song. I heard it years ago, and then I've kind of lost track of it. But it's kind of a poem, but it's the words to a gospel song of some sort and everything there. It says, when they tell redemption story, and I can't get it exactly right, but when they tell redemption story, the angels will fold their wings. Why? Because the angels of God are not redeemed. They will stand and watch God in all of His redemptive glory perform His redemptive work there out there in eternity. And so, looking to see the triumph of God's grace, that's what the angels were doing. And the angels were curious, I would say curious, and they wanted to know what that was about. So, the angels then contemplate God's beauty. Look with me in your Bibles, if you will, at Psalm 27 and verse 4. Psalm 27. In verse 4, it reads like this: "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after," David writing this, "that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." David said, that's one place I would rather be than anywhere else, in the house of the Lord. Why? Because that's where the presence of God was. In Israel's day and time, that's where the presence of God dwelt, except the times of great sin and idolatry and the glory departed and left at times there in the Old Testament. But notice then what he goes on to write in that one verse: to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. And that word beauty found in that verse means to see and inquire and to behold the utter delightfulness of God. That's what that means. When David wrote that, when he penned that psalm and that phrase, the utter delightfulness of God. And then he's talking about there this beauty of the Lord, this beauty of God, and this total, absolute delightfulness of the perfections of God, the profound desirability of God and who He is and all that He is. And so God is the sum of all of desirable qualities. God is the sum total of everything that is good and perfect and right and beautiful and wonderful, and to His glory, all that is. In God alone, we find all of our moral and spiritual perfections. That's why when I said in children's church this morning, if you want to know who God is, what God is like, look at Jesus. Jesus was the perfect example of the perfections of God, the glory of God, and the righteousness of God, and all the perfections of God. Remember that time when Peter, James, and John went up to the mountain with Christ and He was transfigured before them? The glory that Christ had in eternity shone through His physical human body. That was the moment, the time of His transfiguration. And all of that was concealed by His physical human fleshly body. And so all that God is and all the splendor of the moral things and the spiritual perfections of God are found in Him. And David declares that when he says, in the beauty of the Lord, and he goes to the temple to inquire of Him. Today, you and I don't have a temple to go to. We have the person of Jesus Christ to go to. And how do we find out? How do we meet Him? How do we examine those things? It's through Scripture. It's through the Holy Bible that you and I come to discover the graces of God, the qualities of God, the perfections of God, the beauty of God, and the glory of God. It's all out there in the Scriptures for. So these excellencies are found in a perfect proportion and harmony, and everything is in perfect balance with integrity. And that is who our God is. God is a God of all integrity, absolute integrity in our lives. And so Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. Look with me in your Bibles at Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. The Scripture reads like this, and I'm going to read it out of the New American Standard Version, but it says, "And He is the radiance," talking about Jesus, "He is the radiance of His glory," of God's glory, "and He is the exact representation of His nature," of God's nature. Jesus is, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. If you go to, not going to turn there, but if you go to Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, and verse 19, and then Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul writes and declares that Jesus Christ is God in all of his fullness. And he says in one of those verses, he says, it pleased the Father that in the fullness of God, all that God is, to dwell bodily, physically, bodily in Jesus Christ. Those are profound truths. I remember when I first heard those truths and began to see them, I don't fully understand them yet, but as I began to understand them, I thought, you know, wow, who is this Savior of ours? Who is this Jesus that came down from the glory of heaven and indwelt in the body of a little baby, a God in the manger, God in the feeding trough, and then he grew up to be a man, and as a man he walked on this earth, and he revealed who God is, and he demonstrated who he was by the works that he did, by the words that he preached and proclaimed, and by the miracles that he performed. He did all of those things. And so now here in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, it is he that is the radiance of God's glory, physically, bodily, in Christ. And then the last part of that verse says, when he had made purification of sins, that is, he had completed his work there on the cross. He suffered at the hands of sinners. He suffered at the hands of his Father there on the cross, and the hours of darkness, the wrath of God upon him. And he suffered the experience of separation from God the Father, probably the greatest pain that he experienced in all that, because we're separated from God. He had to experience that separation from God, and he did. And then it says he gave up the ghost, as King James says, but literally, he dismissed his spirit. That active voice, it means Jesus dismissed his spirit from his physical body, and he died. And then he was buried in the tomb, and he was there for 3 days, and on the third day he rose again from the dead. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. When he had made purification for sins, when he had suffered all of those things in your behalf, in my behalf, and the behalf of all the people of the world, then he ascended back into heaven. And then notice what it says in the last part of that verse, then he, that is Jesus, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And that's where he is today. He's at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and he is all the perfections of God were in him. And then, back in Luke chapter 2 and then verse 14, it says, glory to God in the highest and on earth. And he says, now, peace and goodwill toward man. So, peace for man. The coming of Christ not only is the glory of God, but it also means peace for you and me, for people. When people come to know Christ and they have a conversion experience, they have then experienced the peace of God concerning their sins. Concerning your sins and my sins. He did this for us. So, he in his Jesus is the full reconciliation of man with God. It's probably the best way that I know how to put it. And here the angels are declaring these things. It's the gospel according to the angels at this point in our scripture. And so Christ made available for all those people that come to him in a heart of repentance and faith and receive the forgiveness of their sins and the peace of God and the grace of God then rests upon those who receive what Christ did for us. And that is, we have to accept who Jesus is. We accept what he did for us. We accept his substitutional suffering and death. We accept his burial and his resurrection. We accept his ascension back into heaven. We accept the truth that he's coming back again. He's going to rule and reign over everything. And when we accept that, then we can come to God with a heart of repentance and humbling ourselves before him, ask for mercy, ask for forgiveness, and ask for his salvation to be upon us. And then God blesses us with rest. He bestows upon you and me that rest and the deliverance from the penalty of our sins and the cleansing of our conscience about sin in our lives. And so this is what happens at that moment. In Bethlehem, the shepherds went into Bethlehem there, but there we find the different ones. And so now the gospel according to the angels, we've just barely even touched on that, but then we come and look at the gospel according to the shepherds. Look with me back in verse 8. The shepherds were there. They were doing their own work there with their flocks. And then the angel of the Lord came to him in verse 9. And then the glory, a light of glory, was shining all about them and this angel that came to bear this message to these shepherds. And so the angel said unto them, Don't be afraid. I'm bringing you good news. I'm bringing you the gospel of God. We're bringing you good news. And this good news is going to be for the purpose and the fulfillment of all the people there on the face of the earth. And so in verse 11, he says, the angel of the Lord says, there's somebody born right here just down the road from you there in the city of Bethlehem. And this baby that was born there in Bethlehem is the Savior. And he is Christ the Lord. And so the shepherds hearing this message of celebration from the angels, then the shepherds then go to see the fulfillment of this. And so they give them a sign. And if you'll look over here in verse 15, it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let's now go even unto Bethlehem and see the thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. So the shepherds then go into the city of David. They go into the town of Bethlehem, and there they're going there looking for the Savior. They're going there looking for the Christ child. They're going there looking for the long promised Messiah, the deliverer of God, promised from back in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned, God promised a deliverer would come to them. And so they go in there into the city to see the thing that was there and the signs that were there. The sign would be that they would find a baby laying in the feeding trough, that the baby would be wrapped in cloth, in strips of cloth, is literally what swaddling means, the swaddling clothes there, and lying in a feeding trough in verse 13. And then the glory of all of heaven came down, and the angels declared that before these shepherds. The shepherds then had to go and see it, and go and see it for themselves. And so all the Old Testament prophecies were now fulfilled. And in verse 15 and verse 17, look with me at verse 17. And when they had seen it, that is the shepherds, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. They went about telling the story, the truth. An example for us, the gospel according to the shepherds. They were out there telling the good news that the Christ child has come. The Christ child has been born. He's now here. And we have seen him. The angels of God testified to us a supernatural revelation. And we saw and we witnessed this ourselves, and they went out to tell. What are you and I going out and telling? We have the supernatural work of God in our heart and our life if we're born again. That's not something we could conjure up for ourselves. If your salvation is real, my salvation is real, we'll want to tell others about it. We'll want to share that news with other people. Then look with me at verse 18. And all they that heard it wondered. So now they were telling it about, and the people they told and heard it, they were all wondered what it was all about, which were told them by the shepherds. And then in verse 20, and then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. So the gospel according to the angels, declaring the things of God. The gospel according to the shepherds, they saw, they witnessed what the angels told them, the signs of the manger and the baby and the cloths that the baby was wrapped in. And they went and told all the things that the angels said unto them. But then there's the gospel according to the baby, and that is the baby Jesus. Jesus. He's the Savior. Look at verse 11 again. Just quickly, it says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." And then the angel describes who the Savior is. He is Christ the Lord, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the one that God determined in eternity past. That's what Christ means. It's a title, and it means the Anointed One. He was the one that God had set forth in eternity past before anything was ever created or made. And so, He's the Savior. He is the Christ, and He is the Lord. That is, He is God. And then we come and look at the cloth that He says there. Look at, with me at verse 12 again. "And it shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in strips of cloth," swaddling clothes, strips of cloth, "lying in a manger." I'm not sure of all the significance. There are a lot of different ideas about there, but what that means. But it's probably the only, if there was another baby born that night there in Bethlehem, this one was the only one that was wrapped in these strips of cloth. And so these special cloths to distinguish him in the eyes and the mind of the shepherd, so there would be no mistake who it was. And so they came and they saw and they went out and they witnessed to that. And so God in a manger. God was this little baby that laid there in that feeding trough that we talked about this morning. And then we come and complete the picture. Look at verse 17 with me, if you will. "And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child." They went out to tell. They went out to tell. You and I are to go out and tell. And Christmas time is a great time of year in order to do that. And then the last thing I want us to look at is the gospel according to the wise men. Now they came along later, about 2 years later. If you look in your Bibles at Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, and we go there to see about the wise men. Luke did not record about them, not as much there, but in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Matthew wrote, it says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men." Magi, really, is the word that is there. They were these scientists. I believe, and when we went through the book of Daniel, I think we can come and see and realize that the special men of science there out of the Empire of Babylon, all these 400 years later, these are those who could search the scriptures, the Jewish scriptures, and know what was going to take place and when it was going to happen. And so it was these magi that came from the east, probably Babylon there. They came from the east to Jerusalem. Verse 2, saying, "Where is he who is born king of the Jews? Because we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." They had studied the scriptures. They knew the prophecy. And they saw the coming, and the star was there. And they followed it. Then drop down to verses 9, 10, and 11 in Matthew chapter 2. When they had heard King Herod, he wanted to know where this was at. This was his rival. And in a lie, he said he wanted to worship this king also. But he said, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them until it came and stood over where the young child was. And verse 10, and when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts. These gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And so the witness and the testimony of the wise men, all of who this Christ child was, the one who would come, the long-awaited, the long-promised Messiah from the Old Testament prophecies, these magi, over the centuries of time, they studied in their time, in their day and time, for this moment in history when this would happen. And it came to pass that they followed the star, and they came, and they honored the king, because this is the one that was all the prophecies, all the purpose of the long-awaited Messiah was going to be fulfilled in this child. And they came, and when they saw him, they worshipped him. And so the wise men also give testimony to the gospel of God. There was a star that led them there, and there was the act of worship that they bestowed upon him. And you and I, there's not a star for us today. There is the scriptures for us today, the fulfillment of the star, the fulfillment of the prophecies, the fulfillment of the word of God, the fulfillment of the words of the angels, the fulfillment of the words of the shepherds, the fulfillment of the truth of the baby in the manger, the clothes that he was wrapped in. There's the fulfillment of all of this, the fulfillment even of the wise men coming. And scripture gives us this so that you and I might be certain that the one that we have trusted in is the one and only true living God. There is not another Jesus. There is not another God. Talking to someone the other day, I can't think offhand who it was, but it amazed me because they were talking about God is, you know, there's just one God and there is only one God. But the first thing out of their mouth, it was Allah was God. And I said, no, Allah is not God. And I had explained to him what I heard some people who grew up in the Muslim religion and have become Christians since then, and they, in all their history and research, I think they were professors, history professors in some university and Arabic studies and that type of thing, and they gave the truth of that Allah was one of the thousands of gods that were there in that part of, you know, the Babylonian Empire time and all of that, and Allah became known as the one senior superior God over all the other gods. That's where Allah comes from. Has nothing to do with Jehovah God, with Yahweh God. Has nothing to do with Christ. It has nothing to do with Israel. It is a pagan thought, but there are a lot of people who have a lot of different ideas of who God is, what salvation really is. But all these things were given. The gospel according to all of these was given so that you and I might never question or doubt that it is from the scriptures, the Christ of the scriptures is the only Savior, the only God.